Good evening. It's good to be here. Good to see everyone out. I do appreciate the invitation to come and open God's Word with you. I'm going to do something a little different, at least for me. We're going to read actually three chapters. It sounds like a lot, but actually it's a short book. And it's going to be a very familiar book to us. It's the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And we like to read the first, third, and fourth chapters. The second one, as you know, is the prayer of Jonah while he's in the belly of the fish. I would like to at one point in time, I haven't got that far yet, but just do a study on that. As you see, many of the Psalms kind of woven through Jonah's prayer, but also the likenesses that we see of the Lord's burial and resurrection, kind of comparing those two. Jonah's prayer and the Lord's burial and resurrection. We know that that's not a stretch. The Lord himself referred to the sign of Jonah, which was given to the generation, that current generation in the Lord Jesus Christ time, where they would receive no sign but the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth, or the belly of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. But let's just take a few moments and read through. Make no apologies. This is the Word of God. We need to read it and appreciate what the Word of God itself says. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a great and mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? From whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 and verse 10, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man, beast, and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works. They turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, take my life, I beseech thee, from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou did not labor, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's again just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts and that he would teach us through your word. We know that these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. We just pray that in all things our Savior would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Jonah is one of those books that we're all so familiar with. I mean, I can't remember the first time I heard it. Obviously, it was in Sunday school. It's an incredible story. Not a story, it's an incredible account. I don't want to make it sound like a fable. It's probably one of the books of the Bible that has received probably the most ridicule and the most scorn, primarily because of the miracle that occurs here, that a man could survive for 3 days and three nights inside the belly of a fish. And so, of course, liberals and skeptics and all heap their laughter and their scorn upon this account of Jonah. We know it to be true. It's found in the Word of God, obviously, but our Lord himself references this account. He tells us about Jonah spending time in that great fish. He also would remind the people of his day that the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment against their generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so we have this book. It's a very unusual book. I mean, if you're like me, you're probably smiling by the time you reach the end of the chapter 4 there, of this man, Jonah. I used to think he was quite an unusual character, you know. But honestly, the more I've looked at him and the more I've studied it, it's kind of like the mirror of God's word is pointing at me, you know. He's pointing at me. And he's telling me, you know, Alan, you're an awful lot like Jonah. An awful lot like Jonah. I get upset about things that oftentimes I don't have a good reason for at all. And maybe even upset with God about things. And you can see, you know, this mindset that this man Jonah has. He's kind of trapped in his own way of thinking. And he has his own perspective. And he's unwilling to move from it. But that's Jonah. We'll get to him in just a moment. He was a Galilean. He was born in the region that our Lord lived in. He was born in the area of Zebulun. So it was northern Israel is where he was from. He is a prophet. He was mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. His the time period in which he prophesied would have been about the time of Jeroboam II when he was in Israel. That time period for me gets a little confusing because a lot of the kings, both Judah and Israel, have the same name. And it's kind of hard to keep everybody separate. But nonetheless, he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. And like his namesake, Jeroboam II was a very wicked, wicked king. He led Israel to do evil in the sight of God. But this one verse here, I'll read it to you. It says, he, this is Jeroboam II, restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Helper. And so we have here, it's without question, it's the same man, same name, same father, same area that he came from. And so this is this man, Jonah. He was a prophet of God. And as we read about him here in chapter 1, we see that this command to go, a command to go, there in verse 2, to arise and to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh, I get mixed up when you go to the east. I'm used to east and west here. But anyway, Nineveh, if you're looking at a map, I'll just put it this way. If you're looking at a map and Jonah is in this northern portion of Israel, if he were to go to my right, which I'm not sure if it's east or which way it is. Anyway, if he goes to my right, which is into Iraq, modern day Iraq, he's going to go to Nineveh. So that was his course, and that should have been his course according to the command of God. Nineveh is situated right beside the current city of Mosul in Iraq. I may not have pronounced that right, but you remember during the Gulf War about hearing of that city because it was taken. It was taken by our forces. It was held by our forces. When we left, ISIS took it back over, and then I think the Iraqi forces eventually took it back over again. But the ruins of that city of Nineveh are still there. It's an ancient, ancient city. It's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 10. And it would seem that Nimrod was part of the establishment, as he built quite a few cities, of this city of Nineveh. So that takes you all the way back to the Tower of Babel era. And we know that Nimrod was a wicked man, from the best that we can tell. From Scripture and all, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some have suggested not a hunter of animals, but quite possibly even a hunter of men, kind of bringing back the thought of those in Genesis 6, those who were violent, those giants and all that were in the land in those days where the earth was filled with violence. This would be sort of the connotation with this man, Nimrod. And so he built a city. We know it would be at Babel, several others, but Nineveh was also built and founded then. It really didn't rise to prominence until Sennacherib came into power. When Sennacherib came into power, then it's situated around the Tigris River, that we have quite a bit of commerce coming into it and wealth. It was a very cultured city. Some archaeologists actually believe the Hanging Gardens, which are attributed to Babylon, were actually there in Nineveh rather than Babylon. So, you know, we'll leave that for the archaeologists to hash out. But nonetheless, it had libraries. Joey had some of the first plumbing, toilets, that sort of stuff. So, you know, they were way ahead of their time in a lot of things that they had and the things that they had done. But you remember they were a very godless society. You know, we think oftentimes terrorism starts in our time, you know, but terrorism has been, you know, since the world began almost. And we see it here, particularly with this city of Nineveh. Let me read you a few things that were found on tablets by kings of Nineveh. I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. I took their warriors prisoners, impaled them on stakes before their cities. I flayed or skinned the nobles. As many as had rebelled, I spread their skins out on piles of dead corpses. Many captives I took and burned with fire. I cut off hands. I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out their eyes of many soldiers. It would go on, he made pyramids out of their heads. So there was this reign of terror. Nineveh was arising, or Assyria, it was the capital of Assyria, was a rising empire at this time. It had not taken over Israel. It would, in a future day, take over and absorb, if you will, the nation, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It would deport the Jews to many different places in that empire. And so it was a serious threat. It was a serious threat. You remember in Hezekiah's time that Sennacherib comes up against Hezekiah. And he has this letter that the messenger from Sennacherib gives to Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do? He goes before the Lord and he spreads it out. And is the helplessness of his situation, he looks to God and God alone for help. And God sends help. And this is what happened. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 27. You remember the raging that Sennacherib had said against Hezekiah, against God. You know, I've destroyed these other countries. Their gods are not able to save them. How do you think your God's going to be able to save you as well? And this is what God says through Isaiah the prophet. He says, I know thy abode, I know thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou came. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. I will defend this city, and I will save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And in verse 35 it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians in 185,000. And they arose early in the morning, and behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And so this is the future of what's going on to happen between Judah and between Israel. You can see the anger. You can see the rage. You can see this arrogance that comes out from this man Sennacherib. And it's directed not only towards Judah, but towards God himself. And so God, in this just awesome statement, says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw, I'm going to put a bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to lead you out of here. You're going to turn around, and you're going to go the way you came, and you're not going to do anything to this city. And that's exactly what happened. We know that later on, Sennacherib was murdered by his own sons. The book of Nahum is primarily taken up with the doom of this city, Nineveh. God's judgment will come to this city. It's referred to as a bloody city. It's full of lies and robbery. It just goes on. They talk about the whoredoms, the witchcrafts, all of these things. He's talking about them being vile and how that he's going to lay them to waste. And so you can see as a missionary or as one who's being sent to this city, it would be a little concerning to have to go to this place. First of all, we don't normally have prophets of God going to Gentile cities. Normally, they're sent to the nation of Israel. The others, you know, there are prophecies against, you know, Isaiah had prophecies against Moab and Edom and different ones, but he didn't actually go to these different places and deliver these prophecies. But here we have Jonah, commanded by God to go to a place that's known for their terrorism, that's known for their violence, that's known for their cruelty to people. And he's told to go and say, God is going to destroy the city because of your wickedness. Now, that's a tough job. Granted, God gave it to him. That's a tough job. Now, just think for just a moment, if these people were our northern neighbors, you know, if Canada was Iran instead of Canada, and we had the relationship that we have with Iran now, most of our feelings were like, well, go ahead and judge them. You know, go ahead and take them out. And that solves our political problems for a long time. And no doubt that may have been in the back of Jonah's mind. Okay, Lord, go ahead. They're wicked. They deserve judgment. Take them out. And that'll, you know, help us out in the future And so that may have been possibly why Jonah went and Jonah fled. For whatever the reason, he did not want to bring this message to Nineveh. We find out later on, he was upset. He was upset that God preserved the city because they repented. I knew you were God who was gracious. I knew you were God who was merciful. And so, obviously, he did not like these people, and he did not want them saved. And so we have this command of God to go, and we have, of course, Jonah's reaction to that command. And what does he do? We know it, and we know it well, and he flees. He flees. Rather than go in the direction he should go, he goes south, he goes down to Joppa, and he goes to a seacoast town. Now, I think in Sunday school and stuff, sometimes it got a little mixed up. You know, we think about the fish throwing up or vomiting Jonah out on dry land. And a lot of people say he vomited out on Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was not a seacoast town. It's on a river, but not a seacoast. And so he's going the opposite direction. And he's not going in the direction that God would have him to go. We ask the question, why? He's obviously quite familiar with the Psalms. Why in the world would he flee? He has Psalms 139, where David would say, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." David knew he could not flee from the presence of the Lord. I believe Jonah knew that as well. But you know, sometimes we have things, we operate on what I call theory. You know, we know things in our heads, but it doesn't really work out in the practical aspects of our life. And as I began looking at Jonah, I just had to say, well, Alan, how many times have you disobeyed? How many times have you fled? And you know God. You know who God is. You know that God sees you. Just as the previous verses in Psalms 139 would say, you know, you set me behind and before. You know my thoughts are far off. And yet I would continue to do the things that I've done, or continue to rebel, or continue to just push aside the prompting of the Holy Spirit, maybe to speak to someone and to talk to someone about the Lord. Just push that aside, you know, and move on. I'm busy. I don't have time, but I'm just as guilty as Jonah, working off in theory. I know it. I know it. I know I can't flee from God's presence, but yet I'm going to do it anyway. Perhaps Jonah thought that God would, you know, send messenger number two. Messenger number two, you know. Sometimes we feel that way. If you're an employer and you send an employee to do something, he doesn't get the job done, you know, you send this other guy. Well, maybe he'll take care of it since the first one couldn't do it. Maybe that's the thought in Jonah's mind. I'll get out of this altogether. But nonetheless, he decided to flee. But one of the things that I've noticed through the book of Jonah is not only does it teach us about ourselves and the person of Jonah, but it teaches us about God, doesn't it? It teaches us about God. What kind of God do we have? And here we're going to see that we have a God who is intensely personal. Intensely personal. He's going to deal with Jonah on a very, very intimate level. I mean, he's going to almost, if you will, just put this message to Nineveh on a shelf for a few days. And he's going to take hold of this man, Jonah, and he's going to begin to work with him. And he's going to teach Jonah about himself. You see, Jonah's perspective was all about Jonah. You know, we have that same problem, don't we? We have the same problem of only seeing things from our perspective. You know, we see things not only as Christians, which is a good thing, maybe a biblical worldview, but, you know, we have our own personal opinions and thoughts, and all these bind us up. But, you know, we're also Americans, you know, so oftentimes that colors our understanding of other places in the world. You know, we're not thinking about the gospel or people being saved. We're looking at them as political enemies. And so that colors our thoughts and our perspective as well. But as we see Jonah, he's really concerned with only one person, and that's Jonah. And so he takes his ship, he takes it to Tarshish, pays the fare, and so we see what happens to him. He takes a nap. He goes down into the hold of the ship, and he takes a nap. Now, he may have been tired, but we see from the scriptures that the sea is getting very bad. I mean, the winds are up, the waves are up, and I personally am not a person who, I've been deep sea fishing one time. We went out a few miles, and I could see Myrtle Beach about 2 miles away. And honestly, I felt like jumping overboard and swimming for it. It was like 6 to 8 foot swells. And, you know, my dad was there, my brothers were there. My dad had already thrown up. You know, as soon as we stopped, he was throwing up. And I just went and laid down inside the cabin. It was all I could do. You know, you see the sky and you see the water. You see the sky and you see the water. It was a miserable, miserable 4 hours. So I don't know how Jonah slept. I don't know how he slept. I mean, we were actually being thrown out in the floor of the, you know, the little cabin that we were in. I don't know how he slept, but, you know, he's indifferent. He's indifferent. And that's what happens when we get away from the Lord, isn't it? When we flee the presence of the Lord, when we refuse to do what he's asked us and told us to do, we put that separation between us and him, and we want to put that distance between us and him, and you become indifferent, don't we? And he was indifferent to the peril of the people in the same boat that he was in. He didn't care. He didn't understand it. Didn't even know it was going on. And so we have this this tempest, and we have the Lord, you see, in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Throughout Jonah, we'll see that. You know, the Lord sent out a great wind. You see at the very end of this chapter, but the Lord prepared. It says, a great fish. You see in chapter 3 that the Lord prepared a gourd vine, and the Lord prepared a worm, and the Lord prepared an east wind. You know, God's going to a lot of trouble for this one man, isn't he? He's going to a lot of trouble for this one man to teach this man a lesson. And not a lesson that, you know, where he's going to hammer him down, and he's going to just, you know, just demolish Jonah. That's not the case. How dare you defy? You know, that's not the case at all. God is as a gentle, if you will, if you call tremendous seas and a fish and all that sort of stuff. But still, in a very gentle way, he's bringing Jonah and he's teaching Jonah as he's going or getting ready to go into these trials. So we have this indifferent Jonah. We have one who's trying to flee from God. And yet we have, rather than the God who says, forget you, we have a God who's going to deal with you. And we have a God who's going to personally become involved in your life to the very minute details of what's going on. That's our God. That's our God. He is, and it's a phenomenal thing. It's a phenomenal thing. You think of 7.5 billion people in the world, and he's intimately interested in each one of them. Paul would tell those Athenian philosophers that it's in him we live and we move and we breathe. And God has placed us in these positions, these situations, in the places that we live. And all of these things, God has placed us in these areas so that we might seek after him. That's God's goal. And he brings things into our lives. He brings people into our lives. He brings circumstances into our lives. And all of these things are to cause us to seek after him. And that's what he's going to do here with this man Jonah. We realize that this tempest gets worse and worse. We just saw, what, a week or so ago, we had a tremendous storm off the coast of North Carolina, eventually hitting, obviously, the coast of North Carolina. You know, sustained winds 120 miles an hour, gust up to 155 miles an hour while it was still out at sea. We were thinking, you know, Category 4 is going to hit us. And no doubt this was somewhat of what Jonah was experiencing. I can't imagine. Again, the wind and the waves that were going on. I remember reading, I don't like to be on the water. I like my feet on dry land, but I do enjoy reading about it and enjoying other stories. But I do remember about a yacht race down in the lower part of Australia towards New Zealand. And they had three storms, I think it was, colliding. And nobody really realized this was going to happen except for one weatherman, and he kept warning people. No one would listen. And these storms hit, and it was right in the middle of the yacht race. And so they were dealing with waves that were over 100 feet tall. And in fact, one boat actually reached the top of that wave and lost power and fell all the way back to the bottom of the trough. It was never seen again. just incredible power. Some of you guys may have been in the Navy. I've seen pictures of, you know, some of those naval ships, you know, the guns all the way under water. Incredible. No doubt that's the type of thing that these guys were experiencing. God had purposely sent this storm to grab the attention of this sleeper who was in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. The others are scared. They're sailors. So obviously it was a bad storm. They're throwing over their merchandise, the things that were going to make them money, the things that would help them make a living for their families. They're throwing it overboard. There's only one concern on their mind, and that's their lives. That's how bad the storm was. And so I don't know how the shipmaster knew, but he went searching and found Jonah. Why are you sleeping? Call upon your God. Maybe your God will save us. They're obviously pagan men. They're pagan men who are polytheistic in their thinking of multiple gods. But he calls on Jonah and says, call on your God. And so then we know what happens there in verse 7. They cast lots. I don't know if Jonah knows that this storm is all about him yet or not. We don't know that. You kind of think after that lot fell on him, he probably had a little sinking feeling. Uh-oh, this may be my fault. You know, have you ever had that feeling before? And no doubt that's what happened with Jonah when the lot fell on him. He drew the short straw, and suddenly everybody's looking at him. Jonah, why is this happening? Where are you from? What nation are you from? What is your occupation? And so he begins to explain, and he's really brought into a rather embarrassing situation, which oftentimes happens to us when we're away from the Lord. When the unsaved are questioning us, and the unsaved are saying, are you crazy? And that's essentially what they were asking him. And he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God who made the dry land and the sea. And it says the men were exceedingly afraid. And they say, why have you done this? And you kind of wonder what he's thinking. You kind of wonder what his explanation is. Because it all falls apart. You know, we oftentimes have these ideas and these thoughts where we justify ourselves in our actions. But when it comes down to the crunch time, when it comes down to the crisis time, when it comes down to all eyes are on me and I've got to explain myself, suddenly my argument has holes in it. And no doubt that's what's happening to Jonah. These men are pagans, and they're thinking, how can you flee from a God who made heaven and earth? And why would you do such a thing? And so Jonah is asked here, what do we do? What do we do to stop the wind and stop the waves? And of course, his answer, I'm assuming the Lord gave him this answer, but he said, throw me overboard. The men, in verse 13, are unwilling to do so. We can understand that. They don't want murder. They don't want this charge of throwing an innocent man overboard. And so they try their best. And as you read there in verse 13, it says, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. If you read those words, it literally means the harder they rowed, the worse the storm got. You know, this wasn't a normal storm. This was a supernatural storm. This was one that was directed by the creator of heaven and earth, and there was no way they were ever going to get out of it, except for one thing, and that's that Jonah was overboard. My question is, Jonah, why didn't you jump overboard, you know? If he knew that him being overboard into the sea was going to save these guys, why didn't he jump overboard? But he didn't. We don't know the reason for that, but he didn't. And so, therefore, they beseech and they pray, they beg God not to lay this charge to them, not to condemn them for throwing this man overboard. So it says they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the sea ceased from her raging. You know, as God deals with us, even in our indifference, even in our backslidden condition, oftentimes others are dealt with as well. Others see, and these men here saw and witnessed an incredible miracle. One that they could not deny, one that they couldn't just say, this is a coincidence. They had already tried to row out of it. They had tried everything that, in their mariner skills that they could do to alleviate the problem and get themselves out of the situation, but it was an impossibility. And now, in throwing this man Jonah overboard, they are suddenly spared from the storm, and suddenly everything is calm. And so they had to know and understand that the God that Jonah served was a true and a living God. That's one of the things that we see throughout, really, the Old Testament, that God proves himself. That God proves himself, that he is God. That there is none other. There is none to be compared to him. That he is God and that he is God alone. And he definitely proved it here. We see it in verse 16. They feared the Lord exceedingly, offered sacrifices unto the Lord, and they made vows. A distinct impression was made on these men. But we see there in verse 17, it says, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, the Lord brings storms into our lives at times, particularly, you know, when we're backslidden, particularly when we're away from him, when we're indifferent. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of the chastening of God's hand. To not be upset by it, to not be depressed by it, because he chastens us. Those who are his children, it says he will chasten. And he will bring us back to himself. It's a comforting thought. Chastening is not good. We don't enjoy it, but it is. It brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a necessary thing. And it was a necessary thing in this man, Jonah's life. And this is one of the lessons that he's going to have to learn. You can't flee from God. You cannot flee from God. And another lesson that he's going to have to learn is that God's plan, God's perspective, is much different than ours. And we've got to submit ourselves to God's plan, don't we? It's not a matter of what I want to do. It's not a matter of my career. It's not a matter of who I want to talk to. It's a matter of who God is leading me and directing me and the people he's putting into my life. That's the important thing. And so the Lord is going to have to take this great fish and swallow Jonah. It must have been an incredible thing to be inside this fish. I mean, you read a little bit later on in chapter 2, some of the seaweed being wrapped around his head. Stomachs aren't designed for human life. We have stomach acid. It's designed to dissolve whatever's in that stomach. So I'm assuming, I mean, I don't know if this was a special fish that God had created or he just brought along this behemoth to swallow. We don't know. Either way, God prepared him. And somehow, miraculously, again, most people, not most, but a lot of people have trouble with this. A lot of people want to turn it into an allegory. Some people want to turn it into an allegory. Or it was a dream that Jonah had when he was disobedient to God. But I believe the literal interpretation of the Word of God. It says what it is. He was swallowed by a great fish. How he survived, again, did he come out bald? Did he come out bleached? It's a good possibility. He could have. The stomach acid could have dissolved all his hair. His skin could have been scarred for life for being inside of this fish. It's the consequences we pay at times for disobedience to God. We don't know. But we see in the end of verse 10 that this fish spits him out. 3 days and three nights. You're wondering, and I remember getting spankings from my dad, and you're thinking, how long? How long is this going to last? You know, when is it going to be over with? It was just this pain that you're enduring. It seemed awful. Of course, it was only just a minute or so. It wasn't long, but it just seemed forever. And no doubt for Jonah, this was the case as well. Here, cramped up, obviously, and maybe even a fetal-type position in the stomach of this great fish. He's there with a stomach acid, seaweed, all the other things the fish has digested. And then we have in chapter 1 or 2 in verse 10 that he's just ungraciously vomited out by this fish out on dry land. He had to be thankful, but he had to stink. I mean, he just had the reek of being inside of a fish all of this time. But as we see in chapter 3, Jonah's not going to make that mistake again, is it? The word of the Lord comes to him a second time and says, go. And he does so. He goes. And we read about, again, the city Nineveh. It's a great city. It says it's a city of 3 days' journey. So a 3 days' journey is about 60 miles. 60 miles across. It's a pretty good-sized city. We read in the end of chapter 4, it says that wherein are 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Many commentators believe he's talking about children in there. And if there were 120,000 children, the numbers of adults could easily push upwards of 700,000 to a million people in this great city of Nineveh. And so it's one of those cities that he goes into a day's journey, and he has a simple message. A simple message. Obviously, he's taking his life sort of into his own hands in a very humanly speaking way. We realize if God sends you, you're invincible until your job is done and over with. But you'll see that it was absolutely incredible. The Holy Spirit of God works in this pagan city. And there are a few places in Scripture we read of people repenting in this large a number. Again, if you're pushing a million people, 500,000 to a million people. They didn't complain. They didn't say, you're full of it. They didn't say any of these things. They said, God's going to destroy us. And this pagan nation puts on sackcloth. This pagan nation begins to plead with the God that they don't even talk to. You see, they were worshiping a God of Ishtar, which is a God of fertility. They didn't know the God of the Jews. They didn't know the God of heaven and earth. But it's incredible how that God works. And the word of God went forth. And obviously Jonah couldn't get to all. He went in a day's journey. He still had 2 days' journey in other directions. And yet it spread. Here's one man who brings a message to this vast number of people. And it begins to spread. And we've seen it throughout Christian history. We've seen how one person following God's leading brings one message. The message of salvation, that God loves you, that Jesus Christ died for you and made a way for you to go to heaven. And oftentimes we've seen it explode. We've seen it explode. We've seen families who get saved, a father, a mother get saved, and the next thing you know, the children get saved, or vice versa, the children get saved, and then the parents get saved, and then they tell their parents, and it just begins to explode, and it covers large communities. You see, that's the answer to our problems, isn't it? Our social ills here in this nation are not solved by man, they're solved by the Word of God. The faithfulness of us as believers of carrying God's word into these places where God has called us to bring that word. Time is gone. We don't have to take time to take a look at the rest of it, but it's a very interesting account of how these people repented from their sins. They had that 180-degree turn. They turned their back on their sins, their violence, and they turned to God. Now, we realize it was a temporary thing, obviously, because later on they would be destroyed. But for this period of time, we have a people who have turned, a pagan people and a Gentile people who have turned to the Lord God of heaven. Chapter 4, as you look at it, you'll see again this man, he's quite a character, being upset with God. Upset with God for sparing the people. You see, he's rather dramatic. He's a dramatic person. Anybody who, he's sitting out in the sun, first of all, he wants to die because God didn't destroy the city. Then he wants to die because God destroyed the gourd. And so he's just a very dramatic individual. But throughout the book of Jonah, particularly you look at the very last verse, you're looking again at the heart of God. He's showing Jonah. Jonah, you're upset about a gourd. It's nothing. It's a plant. It came up in a day and died 24 hours. That's all it was here. But you have no concern, you have no thought for these people, these 120,000 who don't know the difference in their right hand and their left. Why shouldn't I have mercy on them? Why shouldn't I have compassion on these people? And so as we think about that and we close up the book of Jonah, we think about the heart of God and his desire for Jonah to have his heart and his desire. And you know, God wants the same from you and I, doesn't he? Not concerned about our idiosyncrasies and our preferences. God wants us to have his heart and his vision and his perspective on this world. And to see this mission field that God has placed us in. And to not go the other way or to be indifferent or to ignore it or whatever the call of God has placed on our life. Whatever sphere God's put us in, this sphere of influence that we can have. God's called us, just like he's called Jonah. And we've got the same options. We can run, we can be indifferent, or we can follow this call of God and have the heart of God, one of love, one of mercy, and one of grace. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of Jonah. We thank you that we see in it your heart, your kindness, your goodness towards us as a human race. Just as Nineveh, they weren't deserving of your mercy, and we are not as well. But Father, we thank you that you have shed that grace and that mercy upon us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are those who have been saved from our sins, those who have been accorded a place in heaven. And so we thank you now for our wonderful Savior and pray that in the coming days that our desire will be to always please him and always carry out that commission that we've been given to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.